how it lights my path, how it guides my way.
Good morning, church. Good morning. Okay, so we're looking at John 11 from 43 to 57. I'm reading from the New American Standard Bible. Other translations are acceptable. Yeah, thank you, Lord. And when he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth." The man who had died came forth, bound hand and foot with wrappings, and his face was wrapped around with a cloth. Jesus said to them, "Unbind him and let him go." Therefore, many of the Jews who came to Mary and saw what he had done believed in him. But some went to the Pharisees and told them the things which Jesus had done. Therefore, the chief priests and the Pharisees convened a council and were saying, "What are we doing? For this man is performing many signs. If we let him go on like this, all men will believe in him, and the Romans will come and take away both our place and our nation." But one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, "You know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people, and that the whole nation not perish." Now he did not say this on his own initiative, but being high priest that year, he prophesied that Jesus was going to die for the nation, and not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered abroad. So from that day on, they planned together to kill him. Therefore, Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness, into a city called Ephraim. I probably said that wrong. And there he stayed with the disciples. Now the Passover of the Jews was near, and many went up to Jerusalem out of the country before the Passover to purify themselves. So they were seeking for Jesus and saying to one another as they stood in the temple, "What do you think? That he will not come to the feast at all?" Now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so they might seize him. Thank you. Yeah, Lord, I just want to thank you for your servant, Debbie, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that she's chewed over these words, meditated on them, Lord, and invited you in, Lord, to help us to understand more. I pray, Lord, that you would water seeds, trees, plants, Lord, and Lord, give us a help us to see and hear what it is you're trying to say to us today, Lord. Walk amongst us, Holy Spirit. I pray you will find willing hearts, willing soil, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. I asked Liz and Terry to read from those last couple of verses that we already looked at last week. If you've been following with us week by week through John's Gospel, you will know that we had the raising of the dead of Lazarus story last week, and we were expounding and expanding upon that, trying to understand what it's saying to us today. But I wanted to grab that last part of the story and move it into our verses for today, because I want us to be thinking this morning, and I think we already have been up to this point. I think the Holy Spirit has already been speaking and moving in this way, but I want us to think about that powerful voice, the powerful voice of Jesus, who called out to Lazarus, "Come forth," and he rose up from the dead, 4 days dead, 4 days decayed in that tomb. He heard that voice. Power entered in and he was raised up to life. Let's think about that powerful voice that came forth and what he wants to speak into our lives perhaps this morning. And as we do meditate a little bit, I've invited Claudette to come, and she's going to read a poem that she wrote about the voice of God, because we want to be listening to it and listening for it. Thanks. A bit nervous.
So this is called There Is a Voice. There is a voice resonating through the air, vibrating in the rhythm of a heart, in an ancient, verdant garden, in the cool of the day. There is a voice calling out to the ones who are loved, sorrow and loss reverberating in the ancient garden where innocence was lost, in the cool of the day. There is a voice searching out the lost ones. Where are you? As sin's dark veil encroaches, the loved ones exposed in the cool of the day. The ancient garden in silence, the tree of life guarded, the gates closed shut. And yet still, there is a voice resonating through the hallways of time, sin and death defeated and battle won. The word is flesh, and Christ has come, the dawn of a new day. There is a voice reverberating loud and deep. Time and space are shaking. A new city garden is birthed, and we turn and see the voice. And finally, the lost ones raise their voices as one. Come, Lord Jesus. Yes, come.
Thank you, Claudette, for those powerful words. That is the voice of God. That is the voice of Jesus that has been speaking into our world from the beginning of creation and throughout the ages as they roll, and into that future vision when we will hear his voice, the dead will be raised, when Jesus comes again in his glory, a new heaven and a new earth. That voice was speaking then in the Garden of Eden with Adam and Eve, but that voice is speaking today. And I was struck in that poem, and I'm struck in this story that we've read, or this bit of the passage that we've read from John 11. I'm struck that there are times when that voice is loud and strong and powerful, and you can't ignore it somehow. Like when Lazarus was in the tomb, you imagine that mighty voice being projected from the very depths of Jesus' being, saying, Lazarus, come forth. We can feel the power and the strength of it. Nobody missed those words who were standing around and listening. Nobody thought, oh, I couldn't quite hear that, Jesus. Could you repeat it? It was a loud and a strong and a mighty voice coming out. But there are times, like in the poem we read, there are times as we go on in these verses where the voice of Jesus seems quieter, more difficult to hear, perhaps silenced. It's what they were trying to do in this passage as they responded to what had happened with this mighty miracle. Those who wanted to quash Jesus and silence him rose up against him and pushed him into a secret place, it says. Pushed him into lying low. So his voice was not heard. He wasn't shouting in the streets. It wasn't loud and arresting. But his voice was still speaking. His voice was still able to be heard. And this morning, I want us to think as we look at these verses about how we need to listen for the voice of Jesus, even when it seems to be drowned out by all the enemy's plans and all the enemy's strategies which are shouting loudly at us. We need to listen for what Jesus is saying, because he is still speaking and his voice is still just as powerful. the still small voice is just as powerful as the voice that called Lazarus out of the tomb. It carries his heart, it carries his Holy Spirit, can speak into our lives. And so this story of Lazarus, it kind of demonstrates for us, doesn't it? We get such an easy picture before us of the power and the authority that Jesus' voice carried. And we would have been standing and witnessing that incredible miracle, and we would be thinking, nothing can withstand the command of this man, the command of this one that we are now believing is the Son of God. He has been sent from heaven. He is God himself walking on the earth. Who could withstand those commands? Who could ignore his voice? Who could shut their ears to the things he's saying? Not even death, not even decay, not even corruption, not even the devil himself can withstand the voice of Jesus. If he is speaking in, if he is speaking through, his voice cuts through. And we see these mighty commands coming out in this garden story, the tomb where Lazarus was laid. In verse 43, Lazarus, come forth. In verse 44, Jesus says, unbind him and let him go. There are mighty commands coming forth. And yet, by the end of the story, verse 54, therefore Jesus no longer continued to walk publicly among the Jews, but went away from there to the country near the wilderness into a city called Ephraim. And there he stayed with his disciples. Verse 57, now the chief priests and the Pharisees had given orders that if anyone knew where he was to report it so that they might seize him. That mighty voice, and yet it seems that Jesus is hiding away from threats on his life. Where is the power? Where is the authority? How can such a mighty voice be silenced or squashed or quashed? Well, we know, don't we? We know that the end of the story. We know the end of the story here. We know that Jesus isn't hiding away in that sense, but he is biding his time until it is the right moment to come forth and be led to his death and be presented before everybody as the sacrifice, which was for the sins of the whole world. There was a right time, there was a right moment in the Father's heart for that to happen. And so we know that Jesus was biding his time. We know that even in his death, which is what the enemy wants, it's the enemy's strategy in this story, it is the human enemies of Jesus who decide and make a determination that Jesus must die. That is their desire, that is their will, to put him to death, to cut him off, to get him out of the picture, to get him out of the scene. That is the enemy's plan and desire. But we know, because we know the other side of the story, we know that even in submitting to that death, Jesus will win the ultimate victory. Jesus will use that plan and purpose of the enemy to bring forth something that will fill the whole world with salvation, so that not just the Jews at the time will be saved, but so that every single person who has ever been born on the face of this planet, every human being in whom God put his own image and breathed his breath of life, therefore every single life, whatever the color of the skin, whatever the culture, whatever the religion they were brought up in, whatever the experiences, whatever the person might be, personality, character, family background, economic status, whoever they are, from the beginning of history until now, every one of them could know the salvation work of Jesus and respond to it and be gathered together in him. We know that his death accomplished all of that. We know that his death was the desire and the plan and the purpose also of the enemy. And still, even when we remember this incredible turnaround of what God did in Jesus at the cross, still, when we hit difficult moments in our lives, when we hit moments of silence, it seems, from God. And we've all been there, haven't we? We've all been there in our Christian life when we felt that we were calling on the Lord. And why is he not speaking? Why is he not responding? Where is he? What is he doing? It feels that he is quiet. It feels that he is distant. It feels he's hiding away somewhere. I can't find him. I'm groping in the dark. Still, when we meet those times, when God seems to be silent, seems to be inactive, we can still lose heart, even though we know the end of the story. We lose heart because what happens is we run into the enemy's strategies against us, and we forget that our Lord Jesus is able to use even the enemy's strategies against us to bring us into his purpose and his glory. It's not that he wants it to be that way, but in this world that we live in, where there is a genuine tussling and wrestling, where the will of God is resisted by spiritual principalities and powers and by human beings, in this world where God gave us a choice to resist him, if we will, there are times when the enemy's plans have got to be used, turned inside out to win a greater victory for God's purposes. But it's easy to forget and lose heart in those moments, isn't it? I was reminded when I was thinking about this of Joseph in the Old Testament, and in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, there's a verse. Did I put it on the slide? I might have done. Yes. In Joseph's story, at the end of his story, maybe some of you will remember Joseph in the Old Testament, who was sold into slavery by his brothers and went through all kinds of trials and tribulations in prison, mistreated, in terrible circumstances. But eventually, by the end of the story, his experiences are the means by which he gets close to Pharaoh, the great ruler of Egypt, and lifted up and becomes his second in command, becomes a mighty ruler in Egypt. And from that position, he is able to save not only the Egyptians and not only the Hebrews who come, his family who come and seek help from him, but many other nations around the world at that time from a worldwide famine that they were experiencing. He was able to be used for God's glory and purposes. And he says this powerful thing at the end of the story to his brothers. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant for good in order to bring about this present result so that we can preserve many people alive." Powerful words that Joseph was able to speak after all his horrendous experiences. He was able to say, "Okay, you meant evil against me, but God took it and used it as an opportunity for his good and for his glory. And therefore," he says, "incredibly, I can forgive you." And he pours out his kindness towards his brothers. Why? Because he understood that he had been plucked into the heart and the purposes of God and used for his glory, and that gave him the grace to let go the painful things that had gone before and rejoice in the glory that was being expressed in that moment. So when we come across the enemy's strategies in our lives, I want to encourage us, people of God, to listen all the harder for that powerful voice of Jesus. This is the powerful voice that Jesus talks about in John chapter 5. Jesus says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, an hour is coming, and now is, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. For just as the Father has life in himself, even so he gave to the Son also to have life in himself. And he gave him authority to execute judgment because he is the Son of Man. But do not marvel at this, for an hour is coming in which all who are in the tombs will hear his voice and will come forth. The mighty voice of God, the voice that raises the dead. And maybe we start reading those verses and we think, okay, Jesus is talking about those who are dead inside, the spiritually dead. You know, there's an hour coming and an hour now that is when I'll call out and those who are dead spiritually will come to life and they'll come into salvation and they'll come to know me and there'll be joy. But I love the fact that Jesus doesn't allow, maybe he means it spiritually, maybe he means it literally and physically, but he doesn't allow it to stop there. He says, and even more than this, and beyond all of that, don't marvel just at that alone, because there is a day when all who are in the tombs, who have been dead, years dead, long gone, those people are going to hear that same voice, the voice of Jesus Christ himself, calling them out of the grave. There is a day that's coming. Believe me, my voice, says Jesus, is still powerful. It carries that kind of power. It carries that kind of life-giving force and strength. The voice of Jesus cuts through all the noise and chaos of this world, spiritually, physically, in all ways. And even if at times it seems to go quiet on us, it seems to go silent, even if Jesus' ways are hidden from us for a time, for a season, it is only to gather volume, to gather momentum, to gather the great roaring noise that will come forth on that glorious day when Jesus returns and the voice goes out and the dead are raised from their tombs. It is only to gather momentum for more of his glory to come forth. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, behold, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep in death, but we will all be changed in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. For this perishable must put on the imperishable, and this mortal must put on immortality. But when this perishable will have put on the imperishable and this mortal will have put on immortality, then will come about the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is your victory? O death, where is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. This is the voice of God, and it's the same voice. The same voice that cried out in Eden, the same voice that calls out to you and me today, the same voice that shouted to Lazarus to come forth, the same voice that will raise the dead on the last day. And we need to listen and hear that voice and allow it to break into our consciousness now, on this side of the grave. We've got to make more room for it in our lives and in our gathering together. We've got to make more room for the voice of Jesus, not be distracted from it. We must not deliberately or inadvertently contribute to all of the chaotic forces that try to silence it, like in this story. We must not allow the enemy's agenda to forge our decisions and influence the way that we walk. We must listen at all times, in the quiet times, in the loud, victorious times. We must listen for that voice of Jesus. It's still ringing out. And Jesus wants to release these things into our lives. Just like at the tomb of Lazarus, in verse 43 when he says, Lazarus, come forth. I believe the Lord Jesus is speaking those same words for some of us this morning. He is saying, awaken, wake up. Some of you are spiritually dead. Some of you have gone to sleep. Some of you were wakened up into salvation many, many years ago as a child, as a teenager, as a young adult, at a certain point in your life. That's where you first heard the voice of Jesus and responded. But since then, you've gone to sleep. That's the truth. Since then, there have been glory days in the past with the Lord, but something inside has laid down and rolled a stone across the door and allowed others to walk and live and move in the life of the Spirit that you once knew. And Jesus says to you this morning, if that is you, wake up. Not in an angry way, he's just powerfully telling you, wake up. Wake up again. Let it live again inside of you. Let the Spirit quicken within you again. Wake up, wake up, wake up, wake up. That powerful voice woke up a dead man. Come wake up your soul too. If it's a bit sleepy, if it's a bit sleepy and slumbery, he can wake you up. Let his voice in. And then in verse 44, more powerful words. We don't always think about them so much because we're so excited to see Lazarus coming out of the grave in all of his mummified grave clothes. And I don't know if it really would have looked like that, but that's always how we imagine it, isn't it? And then Jesus speaks again, and it is another powerful word. He says, unbind him and let him go. He is mobilizing the disciples to get in on the action of this miracle. It could have been that Jesus did everything. He sent a stage. He calls him out of the grave. He goes forth. He dramatically unravels him. He presents him forth to the people. But he doesn't do that. He wants to mobilize you and me. He wants us to wake up and he wants us to get moving. Wake up and get moving. Do something. Do the works of God that he is giving you to do. For some of us, we are awake, but we don't quite know what we've got to do. We've got to listen to the voice of Jesus giving us that instruction, unbind him and let him go. Participate in my works of freedom. Participate in my works of victory. Participate in the beautiful works that I have got for the Church of Jesus Christ to accomplish before I return. Do something, get moving. And all of us, Jesus is wanting us to hear that voice. How can we get involved? We don't want to be spectators to the amazing things that Jesus is doing or the amazing things that others are running around and doing. We want to be those who participate, who are mobilized, who get everybody moving in the purposes of God. And that'll look different for everyone. That's why we need to hear his voice. What is he saying to you, people of God, in this time, in this season? Some of us have been used to doing things one way for many years. We've served in a particular capacity, in a particular way. But it's a new season, and Jesus has got new instruction. Some of us, we've never really known, perhaps, what our place is in the body. We've never really known what we're meant to be doing with our faith. We struggle with that concept. Listen, listen for his voice. He's wanting to speak to you today and give you some instruction and help you to get moving, not in judgment, in love. He wants to release his mobilizing words to us today. I was thinking about the story that I heard from Phil Knox, who wrote that brilliant book about friendship, Friends with God. And he talked about how after COVID and all the isolation of COVID in his church, he and his wife, as we were coming back out into meetings and gatherings again, they felt the Lord speak to them really clearly and say, you need to have every member of your church, it's probably a similar sort of size to this, every member of your church round to your house for food in the next year. That's what they felt the Lord gave them, a challenge. 1 year, every person. So they wrote everyone's names down, who was sort of on the books at the time, grouped them into manageable chunks. I think it's probably 5 or 6 at the most each time. Some of us wouldn't have a table big enough for that, but they did. And they went through and deliberately invited every single person into their home to share fellowship, to build relationship, to establish connection, which had all been lost over those difficult years. And it was so life-giving to the church. He talked about it's life-giving to the church. He was not the church leader. He was not directing this because there was some edict from all the important people or whatever. He just felt the Lord speak to him, and he did it. And then he had story after story after story around those tables of how the Lord moved and used that simple action that they could do. Not all of us could do that. Not everyone's got, Reuben's house is not big enough to have all of those people in his little space or whatever. We have different resources, different abilities, different things we can do. But Jesus has got words for us to speak to get us moving. He wants to talk to us about how we can respond to what he's saying. But when that powerful voice is speaking, we know that there will be rival powers that start rising up to quash and to silence it. That is often when the Lord really is trying to speak and get through to us, that is often when we feel most confronted with what the enemy's plan and strategy is. And in this story with Lazarus here, it's like the enemy rallies all his troops and employs all of his tactics and gets everything from all angles rolling and moving so as to try to silence Jesus. He uses the power of all of these sorts of things in the story. The pressure that was coming on Jesus himself, on the disciples of Jesus. He was using the power of agreements. Negative agreements. In verse 47, it says the council gathered together. Some of us already have negative connotations when we think about the council. We think about our local council, but others of us don't. And we should bless and pray for them. But the council, this was not that type of council. This was the Sanhedrin. That is the word in Hebrew. It's a special word for a Jewish gathering of people. And they were gathered together. And it wasn't really, sadly, a spiritual body of people in those days of Jesus. The idea was born out of a spiritual idea. Back in the Old Testament times with Moses, he had gathered people together in a council as God instructed him in order to structure and administrate and organize God's people, the massive, sprawling masses of the Israelites in those days. It began there, but by the time we get to Jesus' day, this is really just a worldly structure of power. It's been endorsed by the Romans as part of their administrative processes. And this group of people, although they were all Jewish and they were all important people, they were gathered together to make negative agreements. And what's interesting is it sounds like in this council meeting that some of those people were perhaps a little bit wavering and maybe ready to be persuaded that Jesus really was the real deal and who he says he was. You kind of hear it in what they're saying. What do we do? Because they're like, surely this is a, you can't argue with that kind of miracle. You can't argue with a man raised from the dead after 4 days being in the tomb. You can hear them as they're saying, what do we do about this? And then Caiaphas comes in, and the way he slaps them down with that rude and dismissive tone, the way he says, you are all ignorant. You know nothing at all. Why does he have to say it so strongly? Well, because it was really evident to those people that Jesus, at the very least, could be who he said he was. And he knew, if I don't say something to quash that, maybe some of these are going to turn and follow him too. And you see that this group are not really being led by the truth or any kind of spiritual revelation. They're just being led by their worldly power. And those agreements, you know what it comes down to is the pressure of, you know, what everyone is saying, what the world thinks, what everybody thinks is the way to do things. Have you ever felt that kind of pressure when you felt the Lord was speaking to you? The pressure of, but everybody else sees it differently. Everybody else thinks it's this way. It's the enemy's pressure to turn us away from the powerful voice of Jesus. There was pressure in the status in that room. They were important people. Verse 48, they say, if we let Jesus keep going like this, we will lose our place, they say. And that place, well, it could be understood to be their position, their power, their authority given by their status and their titles and their robes and the things that mark them out as important people. We might lose all of that, they say. Or perhaps they meant we might lose our physical place, our temple that the Romans have allowed us to build and enlarge and refurbish and make a mighty impressive looking building in the center of this city. And all of our work is associated with this glorious position of power. And we might lose that. They might say we can't have the temple anymore, that we can't operate in that way. Sometimes the pressure the enemy puts on the voice of Jesus that is speaking to us, it's the pressure of influential voices, important sounding people in our lives. Perhaps they're important because they're close to us. They're important because they have some kind of authority over us. But whatever it is, sometimes those voices are seeking to drown out and quash the powerful voice of Jesus. We've got to learn to not give in to that pressure. And then the culture and the religion and the identity that was created by the temple and all its workings. They talk about it in verse 48. We might lose our place, but we also might lose our nation. That means our way of life, the way we do stuff together, the way we operate, our rhythms, our habits, what makes us feel like we know who we are, a confidence in our own identity, how we've always done things, that long, long history of the people of God. What if they disperse all of the Jews out of Jerusalem? We lose that feeling. We lose our people. We lose our nation. They were fearful of losing that sense of their identity that came from those things. Sometimes that is clouding the voice of Jesus in our lives. The fear of, maybe this just isn't really me. You know, maybe I'm just not really the Christian sort. Maybe I just don't really fit in the people of God. Maybe I come from somewhere else. And there's something else that defines me. Remember a lady who was seeking to come to know Jesus in the New Life congregation when I was working there years ago. And I remember she came from a Turkish Muslim background, and she really started to discover Jesus amongst us, and she really loved Jesus. She loved reading the Gospels. She had incredible insights when we did Bible studies together, and she made noises and professions that she wanted to follow Jesus, but her identity with her family was a very strong pull. And I remember she had sort of made steps to say she wanted to open her heart to know Jesus for herself. And then that very evening when she'd gone home, her elderly mother, who she was caring for as she was getting more and more ill and eventually died not long after that, her elderly mother said to her, "You can't convert to Christianity." She said, "I know that you love this Jesus, and I know that you believe that he's true." That's what her mother said to her. But she said, "But you can't become a Christian, because when I die, I'm going to one afterlife. And if you die, you'll be going somewhere different if you're a Christian." And she said, "And we will be separated in eternity, and we won't be together, so you can't convert." And you know, the power of that voice was so strong in this lady's life, she just pulled away from everything at that point because she felt she couldn't let go. She just kept saying, "That's my mom, and this is who I am. This is why I've got to be." We understand it, don't we? Those are powerful voices, but the voice of Jesus, if we let it speak, is even more powerful. Last thing before we close. Those laws. When that group of people gathered together, they were kind of finding ways to justify their decision to put Jesus to death. They were finding ways to say, "Well, that's okay, really. We know God's law says, do not murder. But here, we are justified." And then they searched through their traditions and their writings and their understandings. And what's coming out is this kind of desire to twist laws and convictions, to interpret them so that it sounds like they had the moral high ground. Well, Jesus needs to die. However he dies, he needs to die, because if he doesn't die, the whole nation of the Jews will be wiped out and will be destroyed. So it's better that one die to save all of those people from the Romans, because if people start following Jesus and if they start saying he's the Messiah and if everyone gets alongside and behind him, then we know the Romans are going to rise up and clamp down and we'll all be destroyed. That's how they saw it. That's what they felt. That's what they believed. So they said, in the light of that, surely God would want us to get rid of this one man. So we save everybody else. It sounds like you can find some moral high ground in that way of thinking, but it is not the voice of Jesus. And sometimes we feel those same pressures when Jesus is speaking. Perhaps he's challenging us about things in our lives, and then the voice comes into our mind that goes, yeah, but God doesn't want you to be unhappy, does he? He wants you to be happy. He wants you to enjoy your life. So why not just give in to that temptation? Because surely that's what God wants anyway, isn't it? It sounds silly perhaps when I say it like that, but I think it's a quite powerful voice in our lives, because we know that God is good and he is loving and he does want the good things for us and he does want us to be happy. But first of all, he wants us to be conformed to the image of his son, Jesus. Actually, that comes first. That's first in the destiny of every human being. And so, in this story, these things rose up to quash and to silence Jesus. And I just want to finish by pointing out this verse. Verses 49 to 52, where Caiaphas speaks. He says, one of them, Caiaphas, who was high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all, nor do you take into account that it is expedient for you that one man die for the people and that the whole nation not perish. And then John tells us very clearly, now he did not say this just on his own initiative. It was what he thought, but he didn't speak it out just from his own initiative. But because he was the high priest that year, he prophesied. The Holy Spirit used him to speak out truth, that Jesus was going to die for the nation. And, says John, not just for the nation, not for the nation only, but in order that he might also gather together into one the children of God who are scattered in all places abroad. That is why Jesus was going to die. Caiaphas thought it was so that the enemy's purposes could be fulfilled. But Jesus knew, and we know, that death would bring about the salvation that can reach to the very ends of the earth. Whatever it is that we are experiencing in our lives, whatever strategies the enemy is throwing at us, don't let them crowd out the powerful voice of Jesus. Don't let these factors of the enemy's chaos and noise drown out what the Holy Spirit is saying to you. Because in these days, beyond all others, we need to keep listening for his voice. We need to keep hearing what he's saying to us as individuals, to us as a congregation. We need to move with his bidding. The enemy's doing all sorts, but whatever he's doing, Jesus knows how to turn it inside out for his purposes. He does. He is the King of glory in that respect. He can bring glory out of the most horrendous of circumstances. He can bring glory out of your life and your battles and your struggles and mine. He can bring glory if we keep listening for his voice. The disciples, it says, came away with Jesus. They went to this place, Ephraim. I love the fact. I just felt, you know, looked at it and thought, oh, Ephraim means doubly fruitful in one translation. They looked like they were hiding, but instead they were getting in around Jesus, listening to his voice, learning how to make a double fruitfulness out of all this pressure. That's what he wants for us. Let's pray. Lord, I just want to make room for your voice again. Lord, I pray that we have been doing that in the message, in the worship, in our time together today. We always want to make room for your voice, Jesus. It's your words that are powerful. So, Holy Spirit, we just invite you to speak now into our hearts. Perhaps you just want to underline what you've already been saying. Perhaps you want to speak something fresh and new. But we just still our hearts before you. We listen for your voice. And Lord, I just pray right now in this moment for anyone who has been feeling that you've gone silent on them, that you've been hiding away. I pray your voice will come through. Break in, Lord Jesus. Let us hear you. Amen.
Let your living word abide in me so richly as I abide in you. Let your living